Well, if you do have your Bibles tonight, you'll see that we're in Galatians chapter number 1. Galatians chapter number 1. Now, if you weren't here with us last week, can you hear me back here, Steve? Is that good? Can you hear me? All right, cool. All righty, if you weren't here with us last week, all we did was we did an introduction to the book of Galatians. We went through the who, the to whom, to when, and to why. So basically tonight you're going to get all that once again. I'll review it for you. But we didn't even really get into the text last week. But tonight is when we're really going to open it up and get into what Paul is saying here to this church at Galatia. So if you could find your place in verse number 1, and we're just going to read the first 10 verses here. Paul's letter to the Galatians. So verse 1 says, Paul, an apostle not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. All the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are so soon. You see how kind of things change there real quick. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. So that's where we'll stop tonight. May God add His blessing to His Word. The Apostle Paul is writing here to a group of born-again Christians here in the region of Galatia. And the background to this letter is found in Acts chapter 13 and Acts chapter 14. And you'll see that that's where Paul preached to these churches, and that's where Paul planted these churches here in the region of Galatia. Now, during these two chapters, if you read it in Acts 13 and 14, you'll find that the Apostle Paul labored very hard. The Apostle Paul labored tremendously here to give the gospel to these people. And you'll remember in Acts chapter number 14, people began to take up stones and stone Paul. And actually, everybody in the city just assumed that Paul was dead because they stoned him. But then you'll see that a few hours later, the church was standing around him. And eventually, he got up. Now, I told you this last week. If that had been me, you might have seen old Justin quitting on the ministry. But the Apostle Paul did not let that stop him. He continued. The Bible literally says the next day he got up, went to the next town, and preached the gospel again. And aren't you glad the Apostle Paul didn't stop? Because eventually he took it over to Macedonia and then it got to us. But as a result of the Apostle Paul's labor here, many people came to Christ, as you remember. And they weren't saved as a result of their religion. They didn't have any. They weren't saved as a result of their baptism. They didn't do that. They weren't saved as a result of their good works. Really, probably most of them didn't do that. They were saved simply one way, by putting their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the only way these people in Galatia were saved. And when this happened, the Bible says, you know that Jesus comes to live on the inside of those who receive Him. And the Bible says, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Because Jesus has come to set the captives free. So when these people got saved, they were set free and they found a freedom like they had really never found before. So they're living a life that Jesus gave them. They've received Christ, they found freedom, and the Apostle Paul established the churches here, and he goes back home to a place called Antioch to rest for a few months. But soon after, you'll remember, when the Apostle Paul left Galatia, a group called the Judaizers go into the region of Galatia and they begin to teach false doctrine to the church there. And its false doctrine went a little bit like this. You can find it in Acts chapter 15. You must be circumcised in order to complete your salvation. You must keep the law, keep the Ten Commandments, do everything right in order to really be saved. That's the teaching that they brought into these brand new Christians. Now I realize I stand up here and I talk about that, and sometimes we read that and we don't realize how serious it is. We really have no idea how serious this false teaching is. So let me bring it 2,000 years for you. That girl Christian that got saved on Sunday morning. One of the greatest experiences of my life was after that service getting to take her in my office with Monica and lead her down what we call the Romans Road and make her realize what she was doing. I took her down Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." I said, "Now you realize you're a sinner. You realize that you and I deserve to die, but Jesus loved you so much that He came and He paid the price for our sin on the cross." And next the Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I said, "Do you understand every single one of that, and you still want Jesus?" She said, "Yes, sir." And I said, "All right. But what I'm about to do is I'm about to lead you to the Lord. You say this in your heart, however you want to say it, and you ask Christ to come into your life." And this is when I about shot through the roof. She looked at me and said two words that I'll never forget the rest of my life. She said, "That's it?" And I wanted to jump. She said, "That's it?" I said, "You better believe that's it. Because Jesus already paid it all. There's nothing we can do to add to salvation. Jesus already did it. The Bible says, 'Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.'" And that next 2 minutes, she sat there and confessed her sins to the Lord Jesus and asked Him to come into her life. What a day. That's one of the top 10 days in my life. Now, let me make you realize how serious what's going on in Galatia is. That would be like her walking out of my office on Sunday and somebody walking up to her and saying, "Now what did He tell you? He told you that as long as you receive Jesus by faith, you're saved. That's fine, but you realize if you miss a church service the rest of the year, you ain't saved no more. You realize unless you pay 10% every time the thing passes around, you're really not saved. Unless you do everything right and keep the law, you're really not saved." That's what that would be like. Now let me tell you what I'd have done in my flesh if that had happened on Sunday, Brother Danny. If I'd have heard somebody saying that to that young girl, that you got to do this and do that and do that to complete your salvation, in my flesh, I'd have smacked you to the moon. And when you got back from the moon, I'd have smacked you one more time right back just to make sure you got the... Because any deviation from the truth, guess what that is? It's false. Any distortion of the gospel is a false gospel. You see how serious that is now? That's what was going on here 2,000 years ago in the region of Galatia. Because the true gospel says you are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And any other message is what we call heresy. And yet here come the Judaizers in this region of Galatia saying, "You need faith and. Faith and. Faith and. Faith and self-effort. Faith and keeping the law." And guess what happened? The sad part about Galatians is the Galatians believed them. They believed what these Judaizers were saying. That's the bad part. Galatians would have never been written if they wouldn't have believed them. So let me kind of give you an illustration of why the Apostle Paul is a little bit angry when he gets down to verse 6. Who in here has a daughter? Alright. Let's say your daughter's growing up. She's 18, 20 years old. She wants to go to New York City for Christmas. But you know what? She ain't got enough money to go to New York City for Christmas. But you, out of your heart and wanting to give her joy, you want her to be able to go there. So the next remaining months of the year, from February to November, you start working. Instead of 40 hours a week, you work 60 hours a week. Instead of taking lunch breaks, you don't take lunch breaks. Instead of taking off on Saturday, you work Saturday. So that you can make enough money to give your daughter the tickets that she needs to get to New York City for Christmas. Finally, about October, you get enough money, you buy the tickets to New York City, you walk in your daughter's room and say, "Honey, look what I got you." And it's one of the greatest days of her life. Because you did all that just to give her this kind of joy. Now, on December 1st, you walk back into her room. And you look over in the corner, and amongst those piles and piles and piles of shoes and clothes, underneath them clothes is in two tickets, covered in dust, covered in just everything you can imagine. And you walk in and you say, "Are you excited to go to New York City in a few weeks?" She says, "You know what, Dad? I don't even think I want to go anymore." You can just get rid of the tickets. Would that make you say, "Oh, ain't that sweet?" Or would you look at her and say, "You've got to be kidding me. I worked all this time, did all this overtime. I didn't even eat lunch most days to get you this, and now you're just going to throw it away." That's kind of what happened in Galatia. The Apostle Paul literally almost got stoned to death because he wanted these people to have the gospel so they could have joy, so they could have freedom, and now you're going to see they've kind of just thrown it away. He said, "You know what? We're going to turn to something else." That's what happened in Galatia. And you can imagine why the Apostle Paul is just a little bit angry when he hears about what's going on in Galatia. So I just want to give you three things tonight and we'll be done, because he starts to hear that they believe another gospel, you'll see in verse number 6. So that's the first thing I want you to see is verse 6. Is there is a pronounced woe. He basically gives them a woe, as Jesus does in Matthew 23 to the Pharisees. Now, look at verse 6. I told you the whole tone changed here when we get down to verse 6. He says, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." Now, this usually isn't the Apostle Paul's style. All right, Romans chapter 1, verse 8. He says, "May I thank God for you all." 1 Corinthians. The Corinthians had a lot of problems. And yet he said in verse 4, "I thank my God always on your behalf." Philippians, he loved them a lot. He said, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." You don't see that in chapter 1 of Galatians. You don't see, "No, I'm praying for you. I thank God for you. I'm so happy." You see him say in verse 6, "I am absolutely amazed at how you're acting." In other words, he gets right to it. He gets right to the point in verse 6. Paul is upset with them for good reason in verse number 6. Because they believe the gospel that Paul preached. The gospel that you are made righteous by faith alone. And now not only are they turning away from that, the Bible says it's been very soon. "I marvel that you are so soon turning away from that." So soon removed from that. And what did they turn to? Verse 6 tells you they turned to another gospel. The true gospel says you're saved by grace alone. This another gospel in verse 6 says a gospel that mixes grace and law. A gospel that mixes faith and works. And any message that adds anything to grace is a false message. You can't add anything to the grace of God. It completes it. It does it all. And any message that adds anything to grace is a false message. And Paul realizes how dangerous it is that they've done that. It's not that they're about to lose their salvation. I want you to understand that. They've been born again, so they're not going to lose their salvation. But what they are going to lose is freedom and joy. They're going to lose their freedom, and they're going to lose their joy. And let me show you kind of an illustration of what they were doing. All right? I want to take you through the life of somebody just for a second. A man whose name was Martin Luther. Anybody ever heard of him? Not Martin Luther King Jr., Martin Luther. He lived from 1483 to 1546 over in Germany. He was a part of what we call the Great Reformation. Okay? At the age of 22, Martin Luther became a monk. Everybody's heard of a monk, right? A monk basically separates themselves from society. They get quiet all the time for religious purposes. They are separated from women. They're separated from TV. They're separated from everything. That was Martin Luther at the age of 22. He went into this Augustinian school, and he became a monk. Martin Luther believed in another gospel growing up. A gospel that mixed grace and law. He believed in that gospel. So in order to do that, he strived all of his life to earn the favor of God. Now yes, he believed in Jesus Christ. But he believed in order to get there, he's got to be good enough. He's got to be righteous enough in order to get there. So Luther believed to be right with God, you've got to do enough works, and you've also got to perform a thing that's called penance. Anybody's ever heard of penance? Kind of in the Roman Catholic world. Penance. Penance is something when you mess up. You've got to make things right. In other words, let's say I make my wife mad tonight. In order to make it up to her, tomorrow I'm going to go buy her some flowers, Brother Danny. In the world in Martin Luther's day taught, if you sin against God, you've got to do something to make it up to Him. And most of them taught, as long as you bring your money to the church, that's going to make you right with God. Okay? So that was penance. You mess up, do something right. You mess up, make it up to God. So Martin Luther he's believing this. He's saying, you know what, I've got to be righteous enough so that God can love me, so that God can accept me, and I've got to constantly do things to make things right with God because I mess up every single day. Can you see the kind of religious bondage he'd have been in? Every single day thinking, I've got to be good enough today because if I die and I'm not good enough, I don't know what's going to happen. And on top of that, during that day, as you know, if you studied it, the Roman Catholics ruled the religious world in the 1400s and the 1500s. Roman Catholics were all over the religious world. They ruled it, basically. And the Roman Catholics taught this. They taught that if you were 100% righteous when you died, you went to heaven. They taught that if you were unrighteous, you died, you went to hell. But if you're kind of in the middle, 50% good, 50% bad, you know, you're not all the way perfect yet, but you're not like the lowest person in society, when you die, you go to a place called purgatory. So Martin Luther realizes something. He says, you know what? I mess up every single day. I'm never 100% righteous in my life. And every day he woke up, he's thinking, man, I got to be 100% today. I've got to do enough today. I've got to do right today. Are you seeing what kind of bondage that would put him in? Waking up every day, going to sleep thinking, I don't know what's going to happen. You can imagine Martin Luther did not want to spend one second in purgatory. And purgatory was a place where they said, you went there until your sins were completely purged and you were 100% righteous and then you could go to heaven. Because only people who are 100% righteous can get into heaven. I want you to know something, that's the truth. Only people who are 100% righteous can get into heaven. But I want you to know the only way the Christian can be 100% righteous is through faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, but that's what they taught. So Luther is in tremendous bondage. And what makes it so good about Martin Luther is one day when he was studying the very book that you and I are studying, when he got to Galatians chapter number 2 where it says, the just shall live by faith, his journal says it was then that he was miraculously born again into the kingdom of God. Because you know what he realized, Brother Danny? I can't be good enough. And those who are righteous are not those who are righteous by works. It are those who are righteous by faith. So Martin Luther is over here believing law, and it's got him in bondage. Until one day he got born again, and that put him over here by grace, and that put him in freedom. So he switched. He did a complete 180. Law to grace. Bondage to freedom. That was Luther. I tell you that to tell you this. Here's the Galatians. They've been born again. By grace, through faith, they're experiencing freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ. But guess what? They came back. They came back over into a life that says, you know what? I've got to try my best. I've got to do everything that I can to earn the favor of God. Can you see why the Apostle Paul would start scratching his head? Now, hold on. You've received freedom in Jesus Christ and you're going to go back to that mess? You're 100% righteous already through faith in Him and you're going to go back to this religious bondage over here that's going to make your life absolutely miserable? That's why the Apostle Paul is kind of amazed in verse 6. He says, man, you've got everything. You've got freedom. Why would you want to go back to that, trying to earn your way to heaven, because that will only put you in bondage. And that is exactly why verse 6 is here. Luther went from bondage to freedom. They went from freedom to bondage. And he's amazed at it. And that's why he pronounces this woe on them in verse number 6. Now the next thing that I want you to see in verse number 7 is not only a pronounced woe, but verse 7 tells you that there are some perverse wolves here. Some perverse wolves here in verse 7. He says in verse 6, "You've turned from that unto another gospel," verse 7, "which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." You see them first few words of verse 7? You can underline them. "Which is not another." Which is not another. Now, everybody ought to know this. Do you know there's only one gospel? One gospel. Doesn't matter whether you're white, black, American, European. It doesn't matter where you are, who you are, where you're from. There's only one gospel that can reach you. 1 Corinthians 15 says, "I declared unto you the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again according to the Scriptures." That is the simple gospel. He died, He rose again, and all who put their trust and their faith in Him are saved. And can I tell you, any one little deviation from that is false. One little deviation from the true gospel is not 10% false. It's 100% false. Do you realize that? It's right and wrong. There's no middle ground with the gospel. It's not, you know, well, it's 50% right. It's either, they're either telling the truth or it's a complete lie. And you see, that's exactly what's going on. They're trying to mix in just a little bit of truth. And isn't Satan real good at that? Did you know the best lies contain just a little bit of truth? A lie that's just outlandish, that nobody believes, is because it's a complete lie. You know it growing up. Telling your parents a lie. If you just told them just a little bit of truth. Now, I thought I was getting by with it, but I really wasn't. But the best lies contain just a little bit of truth. Now, I want you to realize something. The same thing was happening in Corinth. I want you to listen to this. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 4. He says this. "For if he that cometh to you preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which you have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, you might bear well with him." And then this is what he says. "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And don't marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness." In other words, Paul is saying, Satan's not ever going to come out and say, "I'm the devil, believe me." He didn't do that in the Garden of Eden, didn't he? He was subtle. He was crafty. And he was very good. And by the way, he's had a long time to perfect his craft. And he's very good at what he does, at deceiving people. He gets in very sneaky. Crafty and subtle. And Paul says that's exactly what's beginning to happen in Galatia. Satan has crept in through his ministers. Did you know Satan has ministers? It's scary to think about. But another gospel had made its way into Galatia that said, "I know Paul said you need faith to be righteous, but you also need something else." Now you hear that all the time. Anytime you hear somebody say, "I know what the Bible says, but," what you need to do is say, "That's it. That's all I need to hear." Because what you're about to do is tell a false gospel. "I know what the Bible says, but," you need to just stop them. People say, "I know the Bible says, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. But is he really the only way? Is that really what he meant?" I'll never forget. You can look it up online. Larry King Live. Y'all remember that show, don't you? They had a bunch of the religious leaders on there one night. The evangelical Christians, the Catholics, the Muslims, the atheists. Man, I mean, it's a good conversation that they have if you like stuff like that. John MacArthur was on there for the evangelical Christians. And there was some lady on there who quite frankly, she probably didn't even know what she believed. And all Larry King did was ask MacArthur, he said, "What is the way to God? How do you get to God?" And he said, "Well, this is what Jesus said. I am the way, the truth, the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me." So the Bible says, and Jesus says, Jesus is simply the only way to God. And this lady pops up. She says, "Mr. MacArthur, I want you to know that that's very offensive to me. That you think the only way to God is through a man named Jesus." And he said, "Well, you don't have to get mad at me. I'm not the one who said it." Can I tell you, it may be offensive that we say there's only one way, but it's the truth. Wouldn't you rather tell somebody the truth and tell them the truth and be right and rather than lie to them and lead them somewhere astray? Come on now. It may be offensive that we say there's only one way. Don't add buts when you say, "I know what the Bible says, but." There's no buts. I'm thankful for the buts in the Bible. "But God commendeth His love, but we are saved by grace through faith." All those things. But don't listen to somebody say, "The Bible says this, but you know what? This is my opinion." Nobody cares. The only thing that matters is what God says in His Word. He says, "Some that trouble you," there in verse 7. He says, there's not another gospel. There's only one gospel. "But there be some that trouble you," and I've already told you who this was. This was the Judaizers, as you remember. The Judaizers. Now look at what they're doing. They would pervert the gospel of Christ. So these people are coming called Judaizers, and Paul says they're doing simply one thing. They are perverting the gospel of Christ. Now, I grew up all my life hearing my grandma say pervert. Anytime she'd be watching TV, CNN, CBS, and she'd say she ain't nothing but a pervert. And I always wondered what in the world that meant. I knew it wasn't good in the tone that she used. A pervert. Right? So you look it up. Don't look it too much up on Google. What is a pervert? But a pervert is simply this. It is an alteration of something from its original form. So in other words, when something is going the right way, the normal way, and they stray off, that's perverted. Okay? So Paul says that's exactly what these men and women are doing to the gospel. The gospel is only one way. But what they've done, they took a sharp left. Just deviated just a little bit away from the true gospel. Now, before I changed it a little bit on my outline, I had perverted wolves on there instead of perverse wolves. I don't know if anybody's called the Judaizers perverts before, but Paul did. They're perverting the gospel of Christ. They're straying away from the original form. And they say wolves there because Jesus said that in Matthew 7. He said you need to watch out for them, right? He said they're wolves dressed in sheep's clothing. They're false prophets. That's what Jesus called them. So, you've got that going on in Galatians chapter number 1, okay? You've got a pronounced woe in verse 6. Verse 7 shows you the perverse wolves, but verse 8 and verse 9, Paul gives them basically a prophetic warning. I want you to look at verse 8. So verse 7, he says, there's not another gospel. "But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so I say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed." Now that's deep. Paul says, if anyone, I don't care who it is, I don't care how pretty they are, it can be an angel that absolutely amazes you, a good-looking man, a good-looking woman, if they come preaching any other message, Paul says, let him be accursed. That word for a curse right there is the Greek word anathema. You can find that in 1 Corinthians 16:22. Anathema means a person that is doomed to destruction. Paul says if they come preaching another gospel, let them be doomed to everlasting destruction. Now, Paul didn't say, God bless them. Paul didn't say, oh, guys, we just got to forgive them. Paul didn't say, you know what, you just let them preach what they want to preach and I'll preach what I want to preach. No. Paul said, curse him. Curse him. Now, is that very gracious? Is that turning the other cheek? Is that judge not that you be not judged? Have you ever noticed something about the world in which we live? They have no idea what the other things in the Bible say, but they know these three verses. Judge not. Use a little wine for your belly's sake. And also, what's the other one I was thinking of? Turn the other cheek. Everybody on CNN, on the news channels, they have no idea what this Bible says, but they can quote every single one of them to you. You ain't supposed to judge. Just turn the other cheek. All that. They know all them words. But you know what? The Bible tells us when somebody is preaching something contrary to the truth and leading people eternally astray, that's when it's time to judge them. You realize that? We can. The church is called to when people are preaching false stuff to the people that you love. And that's exactly what begins to happen here. Now, Carol, you know nearly every road in this country, so this really wouldn't apply to you. But if you pulled over and said, I need directions to Pensacola, Florida. Now, Ann, I know he ain't never pulled over for directions before. But if he pulled over at the gas station and said, sir, I'm trying to get to Pensacola, Florida. Where should I go? And Carol, he looks at you and says, get on I-85 north. And go 210 miles to the north and you'll get right to Pensacola. And guess what? You get on 85 and say, well, we got good directions now. Guess where you're going to end up? Petersburg, Virginia. You're just trying to go on vacation. Guess what? Are you going to look back and say, ain't that guy nice to give me wrong directions? First of all, you need to be mad at yourself that you believe Pensacola, Florida was I-85 North. Secondly, you're going to be real mad at that guy for giving you wrong directions. Now, that's just for temporal things. The reason the Apostle Paul is so mad is because these Judaizers are telling these Christians to go the wrong direction. Not just in temporal, material things, eternal things. There was people in Galatia who weren't saved yet. And he's telling them, you know what, you've got to go this way to be saved. This way. And yet the whole time you've got to go that way. They're leading people astray. And Paul ain't going to sit here and say, well, you know, it's pretty much, they're preaching pretty much the same thing I am anyway. It may be a little bit different, but it's pretty much the same. Just listen to them and listen to me, whatever you want to do. No. Paul gets his pen and his parchment. He begins to defend the truth. He defends the truth. Did you know the Bible tells the Christian that we need to defend the truth? Did you know the hope of America depends on the evangelical Christian defending the truth? Because if in 30 years all of us just sit down and say, whatever, let anybody preach, teach whatever they want to preach, in 30 years we won't have the real Bible going around and people hearing the real truth. So it's up to us to defend the truth against people that don't preach the truth. Now, some people may not like this, but it's the truth. It's easy for us to look around and say, you know what, all these other Christian denominations, Christian people, it's pretty much the same, right? It may be a little bit different, but it's all pretty much the same. Can I tell you the truth? You may get mad, but it's the truth. What the Roman Catholics teach, it doesn't follow that. So guess what that is? It's false. You realize that? Well, what the Mormons teach, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, what they teach doesn't follow this. So what is that? False. What the Jehovah's Witnesses teach, it does not follow this. Therefore, it's false. That's the hard truth. But it's not all pretty much the same. The message that you and I preach as evangelical Christians is not pretty much the same as the other Christians around in our country. It's not the same. You see, I told you earlier, some of it just, you may look at it and say, it's just a little bit different, but it's pretty much the same. No, it's either right or it's wrong, right? Either 100% right or it's 100% wrong. And can I tell you, the Bible that I hold in my hands has come out time and time again that this is 100% right. Every single time. You can test it and find it. It's been refined 7 times and you can find that the Word of God is always right. Now, there's one gospel. Ephesians says there's one Lord, there's one baptism, there's one faith, there's one God and Father in all who is through all and He is in you all. There's only one. There is one gospel. There is one Lord. There is only one way. And the world may look at us and get mad that we say there's only one way and they call it narrow-minded, but we like to call it the truth. And we can be mean about it, preferably not, or you can be real gracious about it and say, you know what, this isn't my message. This is His message. I'm just proclaiming it. Wouldn't you rather, like I said, wouldn't you rather somebody tell you the truth and you not like it than tell you a lie and lead you somewhere that you shouldn't have never went? Right? You'd rather somebody tell you the truth and you really not like it at first. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is here doing in Galatians chapter number 1. He says, now hold on. This is the flock that God's given me. And these people are coming in teaching this stuff about you need to be saved and you need faith and... He says, no. And he wants to defend the truth to them. And you can, if you read verse 8 again, and I'll be done. Verse 8, if you really don't know the Bible and you really haven't studied the Apostle Paul, you're looking at Paul and saying, that's an arrogant statement. He says, but though we or an angel preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, he's accursed. In other words, Paul's saying, if he preached something other than I preached, curse him. In other words, something different than what I preached to you, no, I'm done with him. And you know what the question that would rise up now? Is this. Paul, why should we listen to you over them? That is a very valid question. Why should we listen to Paul over the other people who teach about salvation? And Paul's going to answer that for us next week when we get back into it. Because Paul's going to tell them, the message that I preach to you, it's not mine. I received it from Him. So therefore, if you reject my message, you're not just rejecting me, you're rejecting Him. My message is not man-made, it's God-made. Their message is man-made. And you see, we've all got to decide, what are we going to believe? A God-made message or a man-made? Can I tell you, you listen to man's message, they'll lead you astray every single time. Don't even trust me sometimes. Go back and make sure what I'm saying is the truth. You need to trust what this says more than what man says. And that's what the Apostle Paul is trying to tell him. That's why Paul's message is right and theirs is wrong. His came from God, theirs didn't. So in other words, in closing, stick to the book. You stick to the book, guess what? You'll never go wrong. Nobody will ever be able to say something against you because you can say, you know what? I didn't say it. Go to Galatians 1. God's the one who said it. You get mad at Him, not me. Stick with the book and you'll never go wrong. Next week we'll talk about the message that Paul preached, that it didn't come from him, it came from God. So let's pray together. Father, we do thank You so much for Your Word tonight. And Lord, thank You for the time in history in which You've let us live, in which so many things are going on around us. Lord, and You've called us to do a lot of things. One of the things is to stand up for the truth. So Lord, I pray that You'll give us courage. I pray that You'll give us help to be able to stand for the truth in this day and in this hour. Because, Lord, that's one thing we'll never regret, standing on Your Word. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego never regretted standing on Your Word. So, God, I pray that You'll help us to stand on Your Word and not go anywhere else. It is our firm foundation. Lord, we love You. We thank You for this Bible. Thank You for preserving it for us and giving it to us that we might know who You are, might know the way of salvation. Lord, we love You. I pray You'll be with us as we go out of this place. Keep us safe. Bring us back together on Sunday to worship You in spirit and in truth. We love You. We praise You. In Jesus' name, amen.